is the only story we have from the childhood of Jesus in the Gospels. And it's only in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 39, then, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, occasionally we hear about a child prodigy, a child who is remarkably gifted in one way or another, usually intellectually, who sits GCSEs at age 10 or 12 and then goes to Oxford University 15, something like that. We hear about people like that, don't we? Sometimes child prodigies is what we call them, or very, very gifted children. Mozart is a great example of a child prodigy. He was playing the harpsichord at 3 and he wrote his first composition at age 5. Just a remarkably gifted person. Well, is this what we have here with Jesus? It's a bit like that, isn't it? This is, the teachers in the temple would have thought of him as a child prodigy. They were astonished, they were amazed at what they heard from him. And that is the key thought, really, in this passage, isn't it? The beginning and the end, we read about how he is filled with wisdom. He has amazing insight into the scriptures, even at such an early age. And that really is, I guess, the big idea of this passage. When we read passages of the Bible, what we look for, we usually look for one big idea, a main thought that the writer, that Luke in this case, and the Holy Spirit through Luke is trying to communicate to us. And the big thought here is that Jesus has an amazing insight at such an early age. And we're meant to be amazed by Jesus at this point. The Gospels have this intention, definitely, of amazing us with Jesus. It's a very common word in Luke, it's a very common word in Mark. People were amazed at what Jesus said and did and everything about him. But we can see some other things of great importance as well, although that will be our focus. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that Jesus was born under law. You can see this so clearly in the early verses or the early chapters of Luke, and even here in verse 39 and 41. Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says that Jesus was born under law. He had to be born under law. Here he is. He is clearly under law. In order that he might fulfill the law perfectly, so as to achieve a righteousness he could share with us, but also, and mainly I think the thought in Galatians, is that he could release us from the condemnation deserved by lawbreakers. He fulfills the law perfectly, and then he suffers, of course, the death, uh, the, the curse required for lawbreakers on our behalf in order to redeem us. That word, of course, means to set us free, to release us from the condemnation and curse that lawbreakers like us, like me, like you, deserve. We've broken the law, haven't we? We've broken the law. We have not put God first in our lives. We have not loved him more than any other thing in our lives. We have lusted. We have been lazy. We have got angry with people, with a sometimes hateful and vicious anger in our hearts that breaks the command not to murder. And in so many different respects, we are lawbreakers. And Jesus had to be born under law, as Galatians 4, verse 4 puts it, in order that he might redeem those who are under law, under the condemnation of law. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he has come to do. He is our Redeemer. But the key thing, of course, is that Jesus had this amazing knowledge of the Bible. Even at age 12. And like I said, this is meant to be a moment when we are amazed, when we stand back in amazement as we look at this Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, this happens again and again. And Luke wants us to catch, to participate in that amazement as well. Age 12 was the time when a Jewish boy prepared to become a man. This was before Bar Mitzvah had been put into place, but it was kind of a preparation for that. It was kind of a similar thing. That's, of course, at age 13. Age 12 was the time when a Jewish boy prepared to become a man. And that is what Jesus, that is the situation, the age of Jesus at this point. I wonder if the thought here is that one thing that Luke wants to bring to us is that a real man is a man like this. And a real woman, a real human being, is someone who is full of the Word of God, saturated with the Scriptures. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? That a true person made in the image of God, is someone who is full of God's truth, God's grace and truth. And why shouldn't our children have an amazing knowledge of the Bible? Wouldn't that be something? You see, Jesus here, I think, is very much operating in his humanity, not just in his divinity. That is to say, we believe, don't we, that Jesus was fully man and fully God. That's the only way you can understand or make sense of what Jesus did. Think of Jesus in that boat, in the storm in the boat. One minute he's sleeping, he's exhausted. God doesn't sleep, God doesn't get exhausted. That's his humanity, right? Right there. Next minute he's doing what? He's standing up and he's commanding nature to obey him. That's divine. Human and divine in the same story. Now here Jesus is very much operating, if I can put it that way, in his humanity. We know that because of verse 52, for example, where he's growing in wisdom and stature. You wouldn't ever say that about God. God doesn't need to grow in wisdom and stature. He has perfect understanding and perfect wisdom, and certainly not in stature. So this is Jesus in his humanity. Now, why shouldn't our children, or indeed us ourselves, but our children have an amazing knowledge of God, of the Bible, of Scripture? You see, Jesus didn't come into the world with a sort of a preloaded Bible knowledge. You know how you can get computers with preloaded Microsoft Office, for example. Jesus didn't come into the world in that way. He wasn't given a head start. He had to learn it. Isn't that what verses 40 and 52 are telling us? He developed, he grew, he had to learn the Bible, read the Bible like everybody else has to. He didn't get a head start. He didn't come with preloaded, perfect knowledge of the Scriptures. He had to read, to grow, to gain understanding in the normal human way. And so it holds out a hope for us, a vision for us, perhaps, of children, our own children, the children of our own church. and indeed ourselves, to have this same wisdom and knowledge and understanding, because we can do the same thing. Jesus is not operating in his godness, his divinity here. He's operating in his humanity. We can follow him in this. And so as we think of our children, the children that we share here in the church, I'm not just meaning our own natural children, but of course the children who are next door, as it were, and in a sense they all belong to us as children in the church. We want to pray for them, don't we? In particular, in this way. Now, of course you will pray for your children's education, and of course you will pray for your children to develop, to be strong, to be healthy, to get good jobs, to be confident human beings, socially capable, and so forth. Of course you will pray for those things. But will you pray most of all for your children, for our children, to follow Jesus in this respect, in that they love the Bible? Oh, how I love your law, Psalm 119:97, the verse we started with. I meditate on it all day long. It is sweeter to me than honey to my taste. And I think Jesus felt that very same way. And I wonder if you've had the experience, or if you've discovered the sweetness of the Bible, whether you would ever be able to say, for example, I love reading my Bible. I really enjoyed my Bible this morning. That concept is strange to many of us, isn't it? We think of the Bible reading as a duty, as something we ought to do, but not so much as something that we really want to do. And yet, in the Scriptures, we find people who love God's law, more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Honey, remember, was the sweetest thing they knew. Well, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Have you had that? Have you experienced it that way? That was the way Jesus knew it. So let's pray, well, for ourselves, for our children, that we might not only read the Bible occasionally, but that we might love the Bible and get a taste for the Bible, a taste for God's word, because we love him and he loves us. What if 2018 was that year where you began to taste and see that he is good, where you began to taste the sweetness of his word, the goodness of his word? How wonderful that would be for us and for our children. I'll be coming back to that thought later, but let me give you a few other things. Jesus is the Son, isn't he? It's clear from this passage. He is the Son. That is to say, the Son of God. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Verse 49. He's aware of his identity, that God is his true father, that Joseph is not his true father. He obeyed Joseph as a child, but Joseph was not his true father. He is the Son of God. And he is the Son. He is the Son of God, the one and only, because he shares the same nature as his Father. This is a striking thing for him to say. Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? I don't think any other Jew would have dared to have spoken of the temple as my Father's house. Now, you can find one or two places in the Old Testament where people spoke of God as their father, by which they meant the creator or the originator of the nation of Israel, the one who redeemed them. But you can never find anything like this, my father. This is a unique relationship he has with his father, because he shares the same nature with the father. And Jesus clearly loves his father. His love for his father comes, his commitment to his father comes across, not only here but throughout the gospel and the gospels. There's a wonderful love relationship between the father and the son. Look at chapter 3, verse 22, for example, the occasion of Jesus' baptism, where Jesus hears the voice from heaven. It's the voice of his father, of course. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. It's a beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, but also here in the Gospel of Luke. And as believers in Jesus, who have become sons or children of God through him, we can also love the Father. Should we not love our Father in heaven? Has he not been so very good to us? And does he not love us so very much, especially if we are in Jesus? Letter of John, 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." See what love he's lavished on us. He's lavished his love upon us. It's generous, it's extravagant. And I wonder, as we get up in the morning, particularly tomorrow morning, perhaps on a Monday morning, do we have an awareness of our identity as the sons or the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do we have an awareness of our Heavenly Father? Do we walk around in life without that awareness of who we are, that we are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the Son? That is a big thing to get in Christian life, isn't it? Jesus had this awareness. He was the unique Son. We are also sons or children of God, not in exactly the same way, but through him, he lavishes the same love upon us. This is a striking thing. It's the same love that he has for Jesus that he has for us. It's the same intimacy. It's the same love relationship. And so you may have noticed that I've included a little quote from Packer and James Packer in your welcome sheet. I think I have it here, actually. Let me just very quickly get to that. We'll come back to those other points in a minute. Here's something perhaps for you to bring to your attention every morning, every day. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over again to yourself first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask God that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. For this is the Christian secret of the Christian life, of a God-honoring life. Are you walking around in life without that awareness of who you are in Jesus, through Jesus, because of Jesus? Jesus is the Son. We could never say that about ourselves, but we can say that in and through him we are sons or children or daughters, if you like, of the living God. And we have a special relationship with him. And I think we often go through life, through our everyday life, without any thought about that whatsoever, myself included. Perhaps that will help you, particularly the words underlined. Perhaps you want to memorize them or bring them to mind day after day. Well, of course, Jesus was a human, a human child, as well as a divine son. And he was, as we're told in verse 51, obedient to his earthly parents. He made a point of that, verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Mary. And in a sense, he is Son of Joseph. Though, of course, we know that that is not fully the case. And that is reflected later on in chapter 3 in verse 23. Just have a look at this. This is very interesting. Right at the foot of the page there, verse 23, and we'll be coming to this in a few weeks' time. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Do you see how Luke puts it? He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Here Luke is acknowledging what we call the virgin birth. So clear also in chapter 1, isn't it, of Luke, and of course in Matthew 1, so it was thought. He He is not truly the son of Joseph, not in that respect, not naturally. But of course he is the son of Mary. He is fully human. Now this would be a lesson, of course, for our children. Were they here? Some of them are here. Those who are still within that age of dependence, I'm not talking about if you're 30 years old or something, you're not required to be obedient to your parents in quite the same way then, or not in anything like the same way. But if you are still within an age of dependence, then you are required to be obedient to your parents. And the Bible says that this is both right and good for you. Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is right and is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. And so we want to say to our children that if you obey your parents, this is not only something that is right for you to do, it's your duty, but it is good for you. It will go well with you. It's good for the family, it's good for you, it's good for the parent also. But of course, most of our children aren't here, they're in Sunday school. And so here we're seeing perhaps a picture of hope for us in our families and with our children. Here's a virtual teenager being obedient to his parents. I know that's not always easy for teenagers to do. But it holds out for us a hope and a real possibility. Now look at it this way. If you're struggling with your children, your teenagers, here's a moment of hope, a real possibility. If his spirit gets into our children, if by grace the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, gets into them, look at the possibility, a possibility of obedience, a beautiful, easy obedience. How wonderful. How wonderful. So our prayer would be that his spirit really will get into our children, that they will come to him, and that he will shape and fashion them in his likeness. They might become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't just take this and feel that it's bashing us on the head and saying, you know, your children aren't as obedient as they should be. You want to do something about that. But it's holding out a possibility for us. Look, here's Jesus, and he shares the very same spirit with us. And so in him, our children might also have this spirit of submission, of obedience, even of easy obedience. May it be so. This is the grace of the gospel, isn't it? Not just the law, but the grace of the gospel, holding out possibilities to us. But I want to add to that, that Jesus, of course, had an ordinary childhood and an ordinary life. And we hear so little about Jesus' life until age 30. Of course, we have the birth story and then a big gap apart from this one story. And then he's 30 all of a sudden. And so you'll see that in verse 23 of Luke 3. So pretty much all the way between 12 and 30, almost birth to 30, we hear nothing about Jesus. Now, there are some weird gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas, which has weird and wonderful things that Jesus does, but they're written much later than the other gospels, and they are certainly nonsense. These are the authentic gospels written at the time. We hear so little about his life. Why? Between 0 and 30, we hear so little about it. Why? Because it was very ordinary. There were no miracles until the age of 30. No miracles, nothing miraculous in his life. Nothing of note. Extraordinary knowledge of the scriptures, of course, here it is. But nothing else. He experienced all the stresses of ordinary life, of childhood. Jesus, every age till 30, of adolescence, of adulthood, of working life. He's been there, he's done that. These were all ordinary, normal experiences for Jesus. He is not sent immediately, he is not sent into the world immediately to perform miracles and then die on the cross. Remember, when Adam came into the world, he didn't come as a baby, he came as a full-grown man. Jesus does not come as a full-grown man. He comes as a baby, he goes through all of those things. We hear nothing about it because it's very, very ordinary. It's just like you and me. And that is so good for us to remember, isn't it, as we come to the throne of grace, to know that he went through all of the ordinary things, that he lived a humdrum life until he was 30. It was spectacular after that, I grant you, but until he was 30, it was humdrum. It was monotonous. There were days, there must have been days, when it was boring. Surely, tedious. In the carpenter's shop, maybe at his mother's knee, whatever. Just hard graft and boring. And he knows about that. He understands that. You know, he knows all about that. So he is well fitted, suited to be our sympathetic high priest at the right hand of God. This is, of course, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Encouraging us to come to the throne of grace, knowing that he understands all of those ages, all of the things that you go through. He understands childhood. He understands adolescence. He was a teenager. He was a 15-year-old. He knows what that feels like. He went through the same physical changes and mental, psychological challenges. He knows what that feels like. So when we come to God through him, we come to one who understands and is able to help us appropriately. Great news. And then he grew in wisdom and stature. And I love the way that this just is so comprehensive. Did you notice in verses 40 and 52, of course, this is his humanity, isn't it? He is growing in the normal way, but he's growing particularly in, let me put the two together. This 40, the child grew and became strong, presumably physically strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. And Jesus grew in wisdom, 52, and stature. Again, that's his physical, isn't it? And in favor with God and man. So we see every sort of aspect there. We see the physical, the stature, the growth in strength. We see the social. He's growing in favor with God and with man. We see the spiritual. He's growing in favor with God. And we even see the mental, don't we? The intellectual. He's growing in wisdom. There's a lovely balance here of all of these different aspects of our lives, the physical, the spiritual, the social. John Stott used to say, human beings are body-soul-in-community, physical, spiritual, social. And Jesus is growing in all of those ways, developing really nicely. May 2018 for us, for our children and for us, be that kind of year of development, of growth, of progress, of not standing still. I mean, I'm not going to grow in stature anymore, I hope, but some of you will. Most of you won't, but you can grow in wisdom. You can grow in wisdom and the knowledge of God. Prayer in Colossians 1, verse 10, that we might grow in the knowledge of God. What if 2018 was the year when we grew, maybe in fitness, maybe in strength, maybe we should work on our physical health, but particularly in spiritual knowledge of God? Really digging down into that, really getting deep into the knowledge of God, living to please him, and be at peace with people as far as possible. See, Jesus lived every moment of his life to please God. In John 8:29, he says, I always, no one else could ever say this, I always do what pleases him. What an astonishing life. Jesus always did, even at age 12, what pleases God. Well, we're not going to achieve that this side of heaven, but it's something to aim for, isn't it? To live to please him, to get to know him, to grow in the knowledge of God in 2018 in a way we've never done before. Really, to plunge into that, into the scriptures. Get to know your Bible better and better and better. Because you see, Luke wants us to do what Mary did. And what was that? He wants us to treasure these things in our hearts, heart, mind. He wants us to treasure the things about Jesus in our hearts. This is, of course, what we call meditation. It's the same thing, isn't it? Now, it is interesting, isn't it, that she does this even though she doesn't really understand. Verse 50, they did not understand what he was saying to them. You may not fully understand the scriptures. You may not fully understand how it's working in your life or why something isn't working out the way the scriptures seem to indicate that they should. But you still treasure the truth. You won't understand it completely. You will struggle with some things. Even Peter in his letter says, Paul writes some things which are hard to understand. This was Peter the apostle. He says, I can't really understand some of the things that Paul writes. An apostle. And we'll say the same thing. We will not fully understand, like Mary, like Joseph. But we can still treasure these things in our hearts. What a difference they can make when we do. Particularly to think deeply about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. Maybe you think, I just can't get into the Bible. We did a little session with the kids' youth group about 10 days ago. Try to show them you can understand the Bible. It's written in modern English, and actually, you can pretty much get the gist of it. It's not rocket science. Parts of it are hard to understand, but if you were to read, for example, the Gospel of Luke, why not commit to that? Why not commit to reading the Gospel of Luke? That will help you to fix your eyes on Jesus in 2018. It's not that hard. It is a story. It's not just a bunch of rules and regulations or a set of doctrines and beliefs. It's a story. God has given us a story. Stories aren't that hard to read. Actually, they can grip our imaginations. So try it. Try it with the Gospel of Luke. And in your home, make the Bible, can I suggest you make the Bible as accessible as possible. And you use things that will help you. A lot of folk find this quite helpful. Our daily bread. Some people use it here. May have run out of copies. I'm sure we could get some more. This is by the same people, really, RBC, Resources in Biblical Communication. And they've produced this for the lead up to Easter. It's like 50 days up to Easter, I think, something like that. Maybe 40. No, 50. It is 50. So we have copies of that. You can take that. It doesn't matter when you use it. It's the journey to the cross. You're very welcome to take one. They're on the table there. Other folks use other things. And you can ask us about those. But find some way to get into the Bible. I'm so concerned that there are Christians, there are people who attend church who don't really read the Bible in the week. And the concern for that is not, oh, you very naughty, you should, but that you're missing out on a resource that God provides to give strength to your heart. It's not just that, you know, you're doing the wrong thing. It's that you need, I don't know how you can live as a Christian without the Bible. So we really want to encourage you in 2018 to get the Bible into you as deep as it can go. And of course, we're going to wish you a very happy and prosperous new year, but we know that 2018 can't possibly be trouble-free. And so we want to be ready for that, don't we, when it comes, when the hard days come, when the challenges, when the illness comes, when the struggles come, maybe financial crises come or whatever. We're going to need perspective. See, we can't always change our circumstances, but we can change the way we look at our circumstances. We can change our perspective. And there's no book like the Bible to do that, to change the way we see things, we understand things. God is not going to take all the problems out of our lives, but he can give us his word to give us a different take, realistic and optimistic perspective going forward. See, I really pray that we would have that in 2018. Here's another verse from Psalm 119. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. What does that mean? Nothing can make them stumble. I guess nothing can really faze them. Nothing can really overwhelm them, because they have the law of the Lord, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible in their hearts and minds. They're prepared. They're equipped. They're strong in the Lord and in His mighty power through the Word of God. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So I urge upon you and myself the regular intake of God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it will be a great blessing to you and a great strength to your heart, and it will bring great peace to you as well. Sometimes, some of us who feel that sometimes the Bible is the only thing that can save us, God's Spirit helping us, God's Spirit making it real to us. The Bible gives such strength to us at times when we feel very, very weak. So may this be the year where you follow Jesus, even the 12-year-old Jesus, in loving the Bible, reading it voraciously. John Piper talks about ransacking the Bible, that is to say, taking it and getting as much as you can out of it. What a blessing that would be to us all, for the pleasure of God, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is provided for our encouragement. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might be able to endure the difficult times that lie ahead. We pray for ourselves and also for our children that we would, in 2018, by your grace, gain an amazing knowledge of the Scriptures, an amazing knowledge of you, an amazing insight and wisdom through reading the Scriptures, through loving the Scriptures. Help us to get a taste for the Bible. Help us to discover that it can be sweeter than honey to the taste, more precious than gold. Help us to find the freedom that it brings and the joy that it brings and the peace, the great peace that it brings to those who love your law. May we taste and see these things, Lord, in the weeks to come as we delve, as we dive into your word. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.